Make America great again. We've heard this saying a lot lately. But is it just a political slogan, or is it truly a call for genuine reform of our nation? And if it is a call for reform, is it a call for Americans to dedicate ourselves to becoming a people governed by great administrators, or a call to become a people who live great lives, individually and together as a nation? The answer to these questions depends largely on what it means to be great. And perhaps the meaning of great in this context depends largely on the word that follows it in the slogan, again. It seems for many, especially those who make this their political motto today, that to be great again means to return to a level of national power, prosperity, and peace that we've experienced in the past, but which seems to have slipped out of our grasp in the last decade or so. Of course, some say that our nation was never great, pointing to certain moral injustices perpetrated and sustained by our government and our culture. Others say America doesn't have to become great again because they think that right now we're greater than we've ever been. I would disagree with both of these. I do think that America has been a great country in the past, in spite of her imperfections and as terrible as they may have been. And sadly, I hang my head in sorrow and shame to admit to myself that today America is clearly not as great as it once was. And while I agree that power and prosperity and peace are to some extent reasonable measures of greatness of a nation, I would disagree with those who think that these are enough to give a full measure to what greatness is. Rather, I think that our nation is at its greatest only when it is morally and spiritually great. Now, let's be careful, not morally and spiritually perfect. No one's perfect, and America will never be perfect. But morally and spiritually good, or very good, or great. When we strive to be a great nation in every way, both economically, in the terms of justice, etc., but also at the same time recognizing our moral and spiritual imperfections, flaws, and sins, and try to overcome them. And so I believe that America was great when it fought for liberty and established a nation based on self-evident truths, the moral principles founded on the laws of nature and nature's God, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. It was great when it did that, even though it didn't do it clearly, perfectly. And I believe that as it grew in the greatness of prosperity and power, it showed its true greatness by entering into a bloody civil war to end the horrible injustice of slavery. And as it grew exponentially to lead the world in the industrial age on the way to becoming the greatest economic power on earth, it then recognized the greed and avarice that was corrupting it and instituted laws to make sure that free enterprise capitalism lived up to its potential and justice. And as it has met every new challenge, every temptation to abuse our great power, prosperity, and peace, we've seen time and time again the morality of our great nation rise up to make sure we kept our moral greatness and that it survived and flourished. Moral greatness, not moral perfection. But where does that moral greatness come from? Some argue that it comes from European philosophers of the Enlightenment. It is certain that some of the political sense that they gave to our nation came from those philosophers. But in reality, it is the overwhelmingly Our morality is overwhelmingly rooted in the morality of the religion that has been espoused by all Americans since its founding, almost all Americans, since its founding until the last decade or so. And that, of course, is the morality of Christianity. Christian morals have made us truly great, so that even in times when we gave in to sin, whether the evil of greed or avarice, lust, envy, anger, sloth, or pride, the teachings of Christ have pulled us back toward greatness. In today's first reading, we hear, "First the Lord degraded the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the end he has glorified them." And then we go on to read there, "Anguish has taken wing. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwelt in the land of gloom, a light has shone." In today's gospel, Matthew tells us that this is a prophecy that is fulfilled by Jesus, who is, as we read elsewhere in the scripture, the light of the world, the light shining in the darkness. In the past and today, America has sometimes had to slide to very low points before we realized our moral failing, our great societal sins. But in the end, the light of Christ has always brought us back to greatness. The light of Christ shines on Christians in so many ways, but most basically in Christ's teachings revealed in Scripture and tradition. I could stand here all day and go through all those teachings, but in the end, we come back to one word, the word that begins all of Jesus' preaching. In today's gospel, St. Matthew tells us that when Jesus began his preaching, he tells us that word. We read, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" The very first word of Jesus' preaching, repent. Christ's fundamental teaching to repent, to listen to all the rest of his teachings and follow them, turning away from sin and following righteousness. This has always been the key to America's greatness, repentance. Repenting slavery, repenting the greed and avarice of the overzealous materialism of the industrial age, repenting the sexual decadence of the roaring 20s. Repent, 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 and make America great again. Friday, we inaugurated a new president. Some see President Trump as a kind of savior. He is not. No more than President Obama was the savior that so many built him up to be when he came to power 8 years ago. Our only Savior is Jesus Christ. He and he alone is the light of the world and the light of our nation. But in the past few years, darkness has fallen over our nation as so many Americans have turned their back on Jesus and his teachings. You know the list. The normalization of sexual promiscuity, depravity, and perversion, the degradation of family and marriage, continued assault on the dignity of human life, especially by abortion, and the attack on Christianity, especially the religious liberty of Christians, particularly Catholics like the Little Sisters of the Poor. And worst of all, the government, our president, in many ways leading the way. First, the Lord degraded the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the end, he glorified them. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The light is not Donald Trump or his movement. It's no politician. The light is Jesus Christ. It seems to me that in the last election, it wasn't so much Trump that so many of his Christian supporters voted for, but rather they voted, some would say, for change. I would say for repentance. Will our new president allow our nation, or will he even lead our nation to repent? Maybe not because he believes, because I'm not sure he does believe, but perhaps he does. But at least because he was elected by those who do believe. The events of the next few weeks will tell those Christians who voted that way if they chose well. And we begin today. I haven't seen the news, but it was reported that today he would sign an executive order that would overturn federal funding to international abortion groups. We remember that today, 53 years ago today, on January 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States really began our descent into depravity by inventing a right to kill unborn babies in the infamous Roe v. Wade decision. I don't know if he signed that executive order today. I hope he did, please God. And he's promised repeatedly, and rumors continue to confirm this, if rumors can confirm anything, that in the next week or two he will appoint a strong pro-life, pro-Christian justice to the Supreme Court. We shall see, and we shall pray. But we don't have to just wait and see and pray. The light of Christ shines not just on our nation, but also on each one of us as individuals. And the call to repent is not some vague and personal appeal, but a personal call to you and to me. As you read in today's gospel, Jesus called out to Peter and Andrew and James and John. He said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once, it says, they left their nets and they followed him. The individuals. So as we begin this new year and this new political time, let us leave our nets behind and follow Jesus. Nets filled with typical American sins like greed, avarice, lust, envy, anger, sloth, and pride, which are nothing more than typical human sins. Sins that are destroying ourselves, our families, and our nation. Leave those nets behind and follow Christ. And not just follow him, but like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, by the grace of Jesus Christ, become fishers of men. Share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that he has given. Share the light of Christ. And begin by calling everyone to repentance, beginning with your family and then your friends and your neighbors at home, at work, in school, and at play. And by our repentance, our following Christ, and our fishing for him, we can help lead our whole nation back to Jesus and the moral principles that have always helped make our nation the greatest that it can be. So today, let us pray for our nation's new leaders, especially our new president, that the light of Christ may shine on them and they may walk in the light and lead us in the light. But whatever they do, let us join together, united to Jesus Christ and filled with his grace, to lead ourselves, our family and friends, and our whole nation to repent and to follow Christ. So that with Jesus, we will make America great again. God bless America, and praise be Jesus Christ.